The book of Jude. The book of Jude. Book of Jude and verse 6. This is the passage for today. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. But I think it would be appropriate to read verses 1 through 6 so we can remember the context here. So Jude chapter 1, 1 through 6. Let's read this through in unison. Here we go. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you shall earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God in lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of this great day. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We pray that you'll help us understand the Word of God and make the application to our lives. Thank you for the Scripture and opportunity we've had through these 11 years now to meet regularly and to hear from the Word of God, and we pray that you help us to grow in the Scriptures and not turn from the faith, but be faithful to Thee. Bless us now, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so once again, we're dealing with the book of Jude and the 25 verses that we have here. And so in the outline, verses 1 and 2, I outlined this, that here's the address of a humble man. Then secondly, in verses 3 and 4, the analysis of an honest report. That is that certain men crept in. So the false teachers were already in the church to whom Jude is writing, whereas the false teachers were still on the way to the churches that Peter wrote to. And so this would indicate that Jude wrote before Peter. And then now we're dealing with the acknowledgement of heretical apostates. And so Jude gives a series of examples, case studies. Last time we looked at case study of Israel, the nation of Israel, how they apostatized. Now the angels, next time Sodom and Gomorrah, then Satan, and then Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So here we have a set of examples he gives to his audience here. We believe Jude was the brother of the Lord, stepbrother of the Lord, just like James was. And we believe that Jude was writing to the Jerusalem church. He was one of the elders, presumably one of the elders there. And he's writing to the Jerusalem church about the potential problem of the current heretics that were in the church. So as we've looked at these authors at the tail end of the New Testament canon, we have Peter. We considered Peter. Peter was the first pastor after the Lord of the Jerusalem church, and so he wrote to the scattered churches there in Asia Minor. James wrote, he was the third pastor, actually, the Lord, Peter, and then James, third pastor of the Jerusalem church, and he writes to the scattered Jews as well. And then here we have Jude. He's writing to the Church of Jerusalem, but they're all writing about the apostasy, whether it's false teachers that may have come in or the current church membership that is there. So you see, we all have the tendency to apostatize, and this is because, or let's think of this. The Lord created the angels perfect. He created the angels perfect, including Lucifer. The Lord created Adam and Eve perfect. And both Lucifer and Adam and Eve, as perfect creatures, apostatized. So what does that mean about you and me, who are imperfect? Is there a potential that we imperfect people might apostatize when we have perfect creatures apostatizing? You follow that? And so, of course, there is. And so, we've looked there in Peter, in 1 Peter, he's dealing with the persecution that would come from without. But 2 Peter now, he deals with the possibility of false teaching and apostasy within. And likewise, James deals with the double-minded man, walking in the spirit, walking in the flesh, back and forth, writing to believers. And then Jude here is writing as well to the reality that false teachers have already come in. So whether it's the false teacher that causes us to apostatize, or the world, the flesh, and the devil that causes us to apostatize, there's a lot of temptation out there to cause us to turn away from the Lord. We know, for instance, Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas got caught up with the world system, the pride and the flesh and the wealth. These are all temptations of believers. Get caught up in these things, and before you know it, you're more focused on the things of the world than you are the things of the Lord. And quite often then this comes out in your visible approach to the assembly. And so we find the issue here of apostasy. And so Jude is dealing with the Jerusalem church. Jude was not an apostle, but he was one of the elders and a servant of the Lord, brother to James. He doesn't claim his privilege of being brother of the Lord, but he is brother of James, his stepbrother to the Lord. And so in this account, as Peter had done, Jude does the same thing, and he talks about the apostasy at the very beginning and how great it was, how great the fall was. So the issue with Jude and with Peter has to do with false teachers getting in and leading people astray. James deals with church members, even without false teachers, being led astray by their old nature. All right, so we've got a combination here. So the question here is, where is your challenge going to be? Who is going to challenge you to turn away from the truth you know? Is it going to be somebody else or yourself? And you might say, and no false teacher is going to get to me. I'm on guard to all the false teachers around here. Well, then there's somebody closer to you than the false teacher, and that's yourself. All right, so there's an ongoing battle, As Ryan brought out in Sunday school here, these books are either ignored or misapplied by many within Christendom, because many allegorize away so much of all this, or they would say this cannot happen to Christians, so this is referring to the unsaved and so on. And this especially in fundamentalism, so Ryan touched on that. So we who've been in fundamentalism come out of that, we realize fundamentalism erects these big walls around here, and everybody living within is commanded externally to follow all the rules. Don't you dare not follow the rules. It's all about rules, following the rules. And that's all we care about is the external. And I know that some would say, no, we don't just care about that. All right. But that's the focus. And then the heart can go awry, and the people can apostatize in their heart and nevertheless keep all the external standards. And that's the real problem that we have. And so they come to these books and they say, well, this is certainly not talking about my perfect church here, or my perfect family, or my perfect pastorate, or my perfect Bible college students. It's not talking about us, it's talking about them out there. And they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point. And then this comes out when we find out those within fundamentalism get caught away by false teachers and or the flesh. And so they end up down at the bottom of the sewer, you might say. They've gone down the slippery slope. They end up down there. And so I know, you know, back in 1970 when I went all the way to seminary, so that was, what, 51 years ago. I know a lot of men who I was with. They seemed to be good men and zealous and knowledgeable and so on. Many of them were in churches and leadership and so on. They've, you know, many of them slipped down the slippery slope. that doesn't mean I won't. I'm just saying that I've noticed this with others. And I don't want to, don't intend to, but no one's arrived. No one's arrived. All right, but anyway, there is a caution about false teachers. So Lord warned about false teachers, false Christ coming in. Certainly, Paul warned the Ephesian church there in Acts chapter 20 about those very men turning away from the Lord, the very elders that, to whom he's addressing. Some of them might. He talks about the men waxing worse and worse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1, and then verse 13 as well, gives these warnings. And Peter, of course, deals with this section here as well in 2 Peter chapter 2. So we'll look there at Peter here a little bit longer and so on. But as we're focused here on verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate. So I want to give a brief timeline or history of angels throughout the Bible. All right, so if you look back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we're done with the first day, 6 days of creation. And in 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and evening and morning were the sixth day. So from day one through day six of the creation week, which was literal, there was no sin. Now, Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. They hadn't sinned on the sixth day. Somewhere earlier in the creation week, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel, along with the other angels, were created sometime earlier in the creation week. And yet, and so through day six, there is no sin in God's perfect creation. But sometime shortly after that, sin occurred. So we can look at two passages here. One would be Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And I believe it's biblically healthy to get a timeline on angels, Satan, fallen angels, demons, devils, and all of this. So in Isaiah chapter 14, we find a reference to in verse 12, to Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? All right, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? So Lucifer, the word there, Lucifer means light bearer, light bearer. And so that's a Latin word. It came out of the Vulgate. King James translator said, boy, this is a good English word. Now remember, the English language made out of Latin. Greek, Anglo-Saxon, some German. So the English language is a conglomeration of other languages. And so the translators here said, Lucifer is a good word. It conveys the Hebrew word. And so it means light bearer. The L-U-C is a word for Latin word for light. And fur has to do with bearing, so light bearer. Lucifer was a light bearer. Son of the morning. Son of the morning means early in the creation week. Early in the creation week. All right? So, but notice in verses 13 and 14, he gives five statements of I will, talking about his will. I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. It's going to be like God. So here he's interested in deification. All right, then in Ezekiel chapter 28, we have the other passage that parallels this. Because both of these passages are looking at a human king and saying, behind this human king is the devil. And so, Ezekiel 28, we have a statement here, verse 12, 28, 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, see, he's leaving the king of Tyrus, because the king of Tyrus was never in the garden of Eden. It was the devil who was in the garden of Eden, who was behind the serpent. Now, Revelation chapter 12 bears that out, 12:4. But it was the devil who was in the garden. And so, behind all these evil world leaders is the devil. Remember, the devil is a prince and the power of the air. So he's got all the evil world leaders, and he's manipulating them for his globalism. All right, so that it has to do with all current world leaders, for that matter. He's behind them and manipulating things. But anyway, we see that thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and we see his beauty. His musical abilities there. He was created. And verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So the word anointed here is a word for Messiah, Mashiach. He was anointed one. He was a cherub of the class of cherubim. Remember, angels are a class. They're not a race. They're a class. And then in verse 15, thou wast perfect in the ways, in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. So here's where iniquity began, or the origin of iniquity was in the devil, who was created perfect. And iniquity was found in him. So the Lord gave his creation, both angels and man, the responsibility to obey, but also the opportunity to disobey. So this came from within. Lucifer chose to disobey, came from his heart. He did, and so he fell. So here we see the beginning of all this. Now, when did this happen? Well, if you look there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives us a hint. 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, concerning the elders, or the bishops, he says in verse 6, 1 Timothy 3, 6, not a novice or a new nature. So the pastor can't be a new convert, a new creation, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why was the devil condemned? Because he fell. Why did he fall? Because he's proud. Why was he proud? Because he's a new nature. Very early in his creation, after day six, very early. I think maybe day seven or day eight. This would be very early. Now, part of what motivates that is that he fell before Adam and Eve sinned. So nobody sinned up through day six. But Adam and Eve were created and commissioned to be fruitful and multiply. They had the wherewithal to do that. And so I think immediately after their wedding, on day 7 or 8, Lucifer has fallen, and then they fall, and then they have offspring. Right, follow that? So you've got to consider all these things. They're told to be fruitful and multiply, so they didn't wait years and years and years. But some people speculate. We don't know that Adam and Eve may have lived for years and years and years before they sinned. No, not the case at all. Because we understand their first offspring was Cain, and Eve expresses that. I think my first offspring is the fulfillment of the seed promise. So that's her eschatology, but she finds out, no, that's not right. Then she thinks Cain is. Abel is. No, he's killed. Then she thinks Seth is. So that's all in Genesis chapter 4. So we find that the sin of Lucifer or Satan occurred very, very early after the creation week. He then tempts Adam and Eve. So he's perfect. He apostatizes. God creates Adam and Eve perfect. They are tempted and they apostatize very early. All right? Very, very early in their history. Now, so the Bible indicates then that the devil took a third of the angels. That's in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12, we're told here in Revelation 12:3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So this great red dragon, who's identified in verse 9, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So this ties together Genesis chapter 3. So we have identifications made here. But back in verse 4, 12:4, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. So a third part of the stars. And then in verse 7, notice says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So here we have the dragon. Who's that? The devil. He's got angels. Who are they? Well, they're called devils in the New Testament. They fought. They're called stars. They're called angels. Now, it is interesting, and while you're in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19, 17, at the tail end of the Battle of Armageddon, the scripture tells us in Revelation 19, 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. Notice, an angel standing in the sun. So the sun didn't hurt him. He's standing in the sun. It may be that the stars are really the habitations of the angels. So it's a possibility. Scientific world cannot figure out the stars. They can't figure them out. Now they think they're just like the sun, but the Bible never identifies the sun as a star or a star as a sun. But maybe they're the habitation of angels. And in Revelation chapter 6, we see some of the stars fall to the earth. Some of the stars fall to the earth. Anyway, regardless of all that, let's move on here. So now the Bible indicates not only was there Lucifer, he took a third of the angels with him. And some of these angels now are loose angels or demons. They're loose. And some of them are confined. So we have two categories of demons now. Some are loose, some are confined. For instance, there in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. First reference in the New Testament. 4:24 to devils, 4:24. So, And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, so on. So notice demonic possession here was going on in the first century. They're called devils because they're followers of the devil. So King James translates daemon, which is the Greek word behind this, as devils. They're devils because they follow the devil. They're demons. One of the words behind devil is daemon. And we have these who are loose, demons that are loose. Some are confined. Some demons are confined. Let's look here in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, we find at the midpoint of tribulation, Satan is cast out of heaven. 9:1, it says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. All right, so remember, demons, devils, devil called stars. A star fell from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. At this point, the devil is given a key to the bottomless pit. Later on, he's going to be bound, Revelation 20, and he won't have the key. Another angel will have the key to let him out after 1,000 years. But here, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of the great furnace and so on, and came out of the bottomless pit were these demon creatures that looked like locusts. So demon locusts, and they come on the earth during the tribulation time, at the midpoint of the tribulation, and they begin to sting the unsaved, those who do not have the mark of God on them. They're stung for 5 months. So this is what the devil does to his followers. He allows these demon locusts to sting his followers in a very painful stinging, but by which they would not die. And then, so these angels are loosed. Then we have in verse 9:13, sixth angel sounded, and we're told in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So here we have four angels bound in the Euphrates River. They're bound there. How can angels be bound in water? Well, can God do anything? They're bound in the water, Euphrates water. And anyway, they then loose this demonic army that comes forth like soldiers on horses and so on. And they go after the wicked as well. So we see that. So here we see another group of angels, demons, that are loosed. So some angels are loose, and then some are confined. Some are confined. So we have two categories of angels. So we're trying to lead up to our passage here. Trying to lead up to our passage. So Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. He says, as he is giving a similar message to the scattered church members in Asia Minor, he says in 2, 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. The word behind hell here is not Sheol, but it's Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-A-S, Tartarus, or U-S, depending on the Greek or the English there. But anyway, Tartarus. Cast them down to Tartarus and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So they're not loose. They're reserved until judgment. So there are some demons that are loose today. Some demons are confined today. And likewise, in our own passage in here in Jude, we will see the same thing. They're same group or an everlasting change. So we have this history of Satan and the devil, the red dragon, Lucifer, and the demons, the devils, the daemons, and so on. We have this history. So at some point then, the Lord is going to deal with them. He's going to deal with them. And so we find, for instance, in Zechariah, book of Zechariah, right before Malachi, right before Matthew. All right, so we're narrowing it down. Zechariah chapter 13, he's talking about the end of the tribulation going into the millennium, and 13, Zechariah 13, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." So during the millennium, there'll be no false prophets. During the millennium, there'll be no unclean spirits. They'll be bounded. They'll be bounded. Now, where will they be bounded? Well, Revelation gives us this answer in Revelation chapter 18. So we know during the millennium, Satan is going to be bound. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. But here in Revelation chapter 18, we find that the rebuilt city of Babylon is going to be destroyed. And verse 2, it says of Revelation 18, "And he cried mightily, the strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Notice that twice. So that's Babylon, ecumenical Babylon, first half of the tribulation. And is fallen again. That's economic Babylon, fallen. So ecumenical, economic Babylon. Two aspects of Babylon's fallen, is fallen. Chapter 17, 18 of Revelation. "And become the habitation of devils." So the ruins of the rebuilt Babylon, how appropriate is this, will become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And so the ruins of Babylon are going to be the place of confinement for demons during the millennium, just like the bottomless pit will be the place of confinement for the devil. And just like the river Euphrates is and will be until the tribulation, a place of confinement for the demons there as well. So the Lord can confine spirit beings anywhere he wants. But this is appropriate, because Babylonianism all started back there in chapter 10 of Genesis and 11, 10 and 11, they go together. But chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. Here's when the first rise of Babylonianism, globalism, and all that took place there in Shinar, 11:2. Shinar is located in Babylon. And so we have the history of what the Lord is going to do. Then finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, not only is Satan bound, he'll be loosed after 1,000 years, at the end of the millennium. And verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the lake of fire is suited for both incorporeal creatures like angels, the devil, no bodies, as well as mankind who have a resurrected body to be cast into the lake of fire. And so here we see the Lord will bring an end to the devil and the demons by casting them, along with the Antichrist and false prophet, into the lake of fire, as well as all unsaved people. So that's how it all finishes, all finalizes. Then Peter told us there'll be a new heavens and earth created, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So in the new heavens and earth, there'll be no devil, there'll be no demons, there will be no old nature. We will be resurrected saints with our regenerated spirits in our resurrected bodies to live with the Lord forever and ever in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and earth forever and ever and ever. So that's the plan of the ages. So you've had this in a concise presentation here of what the Lord is going to do. So now when we come to our passage and we find out about these demons who've sinned in the past, you have an idea of where this all fits in. All right? So we're back here at our verse now, Jude 1:6. May have enough time to get through it. Jude 1:6. So here I've outlined this verse around these three headings. There's the demons, number one. That's 6a. There's the defection, 6b. And 6c, the damnation. So we've got the demons, the defection, the damnation. All right, so in the passage here, and the angels which kept not their own their estate. So the angels. Now keep in mind, within the angelic realm, angels would include Lucifer. Angels would include demons, or the King James, devils. So these are angelic creatures. We talk about fallen angels, and there's an aspect of Scripture that gives us the sense of fallen angels. These are the fallen angels, the demons. So I mentioned in this some of the names, but we could look at some of the names that are given here in the Bible. Lucifer, Gabriel, Michael. They're called angels. They're called devils. Leviticus 17:7, we have the word that is interesting here in 17:7, where Scripture says, "And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils." Now, the word behind devils here is satyr, S-A-T-Y-R, satyr. So that's the Hebrew word. Satyr is the Hebrew word translated devil. Satyr is big in occultism. Quite often, satyrs are pictured as a goat with a man's body or something like this. And so, the satyr. All right, so we have that term there. We also have the name Satan. Satan means adversary. That's literally what the Hebrew word means, adversary, Satan. Satan is the Hebrew word, but it means adversary. In the New Testament, Satan's called Diabolos, or the accuser. So here are different terms for the devil. Certain terms for devil and angels. Secondly, we find out in the Bible not only about their names, but also their nature. The nature of devils or demons, several adjectives show up here. For instance, Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, they're called unclean spirits. Unclean. So I think the uncleanness here has to do with moral uncleanness. Doesn't mean they didn't wash that day. They're unclean morally. Unclean. In Luke 7:21, they're called the evil spirits. They're unclean spirits. Pneuma is the word. Unclean spirits, evil spirits. So they're evil, they're unclean. And then Ephesians 6, brings out categories or classes, you might say. Ephesians 6:12 says, "But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." So here's our word, arche. Principalities may have to do with rulers. no question, but also may have to do with when they were created. They were created very, very early, back there in the very beginning. That's what the Greek word arche can mean there. In the very beginning, principalities and powers. So here, they're also powers. This would indicate their the exousia. They have authority. So they have authority derived from Satan, who's the prince and power of the air. And Satan derives his authority from the Lord. So the Lord gives authority to Satan. Satan gives authority to the demons. And they control the world. They're running the world under the Lord's leadership. Follow that? So he's the ultimate one, but he gives authority. They're world rulers. Here we see against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So demons are behind, as I said here before, world leaders. And through the demons, they manipulate the world rulers to do things that are going to bring about his globalism. So he's active in doing that. But he's doing all that under the orchestration of the Lord, who's controlling everything. And through the impact of the prayers of the saints relative to world leaders. Think of that. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're to pray for world leaders. And then spiritual wickedness, we have this in high places. So, we have their nature, their names and their nature. And so, we come back to our passage here. These angels were demons. These angels were part of God's perfect creation. And we're told here in Jude 1:6, the angels. So here we see they're the demons. Secondly, their defection, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. All right, so they left. This is a special group of confined angels. Now we know that, as I just read, Revelation chapter 12, Satan will be cast out and his demons out of having access to heaven at the midpoint of tribulation. So in Job chapter 1, for instance, Satan goes before the throne of God along with the other angels and reports on Job. So we know that's going on right now. Satan has access and his demons have access to heaven, throne of God. But they will be forced out of that midpoint of tribulation. But they're also here on earth. So this indicates these kept not their first estate. The first estate, where would that be? That would be heaven. It would be in heaven. So demons have access between heaven and earth. But these kept not their first estate. So the verb behind this, kept not, is the aorist, meaning at some point in the past they left their first estate. And then again, so to make sure of this, he goes on to say, left their own habitation. So the habitation for angels was in heaven. But they left that. So two expressions here indicate they left heaven for a specific purpose. Now, we're going to get into the cohabitation with women that we covered once there in Peter, and we'll go back there to Genesis 6:4 in a minute. But some say that we have to look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, because we know this about angels, and so this verse dictates everything else. And so let's look there in Matthew 22. Here the Lord is dealing with a specific question. But he says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So when we have our resurrected body here in heaven and on the earth in the millennium and so on throughout eternity, our resurrection body is not going to be involved in reproduction. See, so all of mankind that the Lord has created will be done through physical creatures here, but not with resurrected bodies. So the plan in heaven is that throughout eternity with our resurrected bodies, we will not be producing a race. You follow that? All right. So that's clear. Nor given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So the angels of God in heaven, keep that in mind, in heaven, angels of God in heaven are not procreating. There's not a father angel, mommy angel, baby angels, and so on. They're a class, they're not a race. That's important. So we understand that. But this is often used to show, my interpretation, which would be biblical on Genesis 6:4, cannot be the right one because angels don't procreate. But notice the expression, in heaven. See that? In heaven. But these angels were not in heaven. They left their own, their first estate. They left their own habitation. You follow that? That's a big difference here. Big difference. So when we're trying to understand the Bible, it's important to read words. Words convey thoughts. So we're back to our passage here. We find out that they left their habitation. They left their first estate. They left heaven. So now we move on here. But as we look here in verse 6, including their defection, they defected from their from heaven, and their defection had to do with being immoral with womankind here. Now, the next verse brings this out, as I've covered before, but let's look at this in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, to the angels. So what did Sodom and Gomorrah do that was that wherein they followed the example of the angels? That's what the text is saying here. They gave themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Sodom and Gomorrah, they went after strange flesh, fornicating, because they followed the example of the angels who left their first habitation, their first estate, left their habitation, came to earth. So when did angels in the past fornicate going after strange flesh? When did that happen? Well, we've got one passage here. We've got Genesis 6:4. All right, so we're reviewing this. I realize this, but it's important. It's important for you to see the big picture here. And the big picture here in Genesis 6:4 is that Scripture says there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men of old, men of renown. So that's pretty clear. The English follows the Hebrew directly there, and a superficial reading of this, even without looking at the Hebrew, would indicate, all right, we know what happened here. Now, we know this happened, even though we would think this can't happen. But we have to allow what we think can and can't happen in the supernatural realm by having the Bible tell us what can and can't happen in the supernatural realm. So what all do you know about the devil, demons, angels? What all do you know about that? Have you been contacting with them and talking to them? They've been telling you? No, of course not. The only way we know about supernatural realms is what the Bible says. So here we have this account. Now, why is this unusual passage dropped right in here? Does this have any relevance to anything else? It absolutely does. since Genesis 3:15 was given and the devil heard it, he has begun an attack upon the incarnation of God, attack upon marriage, an attack upon all this. And so so the Lord Jesus Christ could not come through the race of giants. He could not come through the race of giants. So this is what this is all about. So many commentators on this miss the point. It's like they jump into chapter 6. There's no background in any of this. We just know this cannot happen. Period. That's it. Let's move on. No. And so what we have here is one of Satan's efforts to try to undermine the incarnation of God. That's Genesis 3:15 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. These are related. God was manifest in the flesh. So what would be some ways among mankind to stop God manifest in the flesh? Well, one way is to raise up a race of giants and have all mankind destroyed. And this almost happened except for the family of Noah, and the Lord sent the flood to save the family of Noah. What would be another way to stop the incarnation of God? Well, through sodomy, lesbianism. You're not going to have any offspring this way. Or bestiality. You're not going to have, these are perverted sins. This is wickedness, to be sure, but you're not going to have any incarnation of God through these means. So this is what the devil threw out there to try to stop the incarnation. So there's a battle. There's a battle that goes on, and the Lord indicated that back in 3:15. So here's what we have going on here, and that is a race of giants, and these giants, the effort here was to stop the incarnation of God. There's no redemption for giants. Christ never died for a race of giants. They will die and go to the lake of fire. All the race of giants are in hell today. So there's no redemption for them. But as we come back to our passage now, we look here at the damnation. So what's the damnation? The damnation occurred, or the judgment occurred, on this specific group of angels who are confined. Not on all the angels or demons, on this specific group of demons who are confined. And what did they do? They sinned in the past. They sinned in the past by trying to undermine the incarnation of God. So their judgment, because their sin was so egregious, their judgment is everlasting. So they'll just move from one place to another eventually. So here we see the damnation. Now, in the damnation of them, we notice parallels. So I'm going to go back and forth between this passage and Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. So let's go back and forth here. So we have, first of all, in 2 Peter 2, 4. He says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness. So here they've been delivered, chains of darkness. And so here we have, in this case, they're reserved. Jude says, he hath reserved. Now, hath reserved is a perfect tense verb. This means they has been and still is reserved. That's the idea of the verb there. Has been, still is reserved. They're still there. They're still there. So they're in everlasting chains. He has bound them. Now we shouldn't be thinking of, we're thinking of rusty old chains that I got back in the garage, and this is what binding demons. No, these are special chains that can bind demons and Satan. And so they're confined there. Peter gives us the fact that they're confined in Tartarus. Whereas Jude tells us that He's reserved them in everlasting chains, and they are under darkness. So that's interesting. They're under darkness, which should indicate that's really dark. If you're under darkness, you're really in darkness. Under darkness. Of course, they did a dark deed, so they deserve dark judgment. And Peter used the same term about the darkness there. And the chains of darkness in Tartarus, all right? And then finally, notice their reserve there unto the judgment of the great day. Judgment of the great day. So this would be the great day, the great white throne judgment. So that the demons will be judged along with all unsaved mankind at the great white throne judgment. And Peter says here, reserved unto judgment. Jude says, unto judgment of the great day. So, I looked there, we already looked there at Revelation 20, and so there in 20, we mentioned, the devil is cast into the lake of fire. So, he and the Antichrist and the beast, since their sins were so egregious, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire at the hottest place without any examination, whereas unsaved mankind will be examined according to their works. And so this seems to indicate there'll be degrees of judgment in the lake of fire, where the Lord said it'd be more tolerable for this group than this group. Tolerability in hell or lake of fire. All right, so there's levels of judgment there. Then finally, let's look here in First Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul says to the local church there at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, says verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, to go to law before the unjust, not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So believers who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, can make biblical judgments on issues that and they don't have to be sent out to the civil world for internal issues. But this also indicates that we will judge the world, and we'll judge the devils, the demons. So we'll be there to judgment. So at the great white throne judgment, everybody's going to be there, either to be judged or to judge. So think of that. So which category do you want to be in? The judge category or the judging category? We'll be there, but we'll judge the angels, we'll judge the demons and the unsaved world. And so all of the unsaved people that have mistreated you and done you harm through life and so on and so forth, they don't get saved, we'll be judging them. If they do get saved, we, along with them, will be judging others. But think of that. That's coming. So Jude brings out the same message, but it all goes back to this. Congregation, if the Lord dealt with perfect angels and perfect mankind who apostatized, what do you think he's going to do with you, imperfect church member who turns from the truth? What do you think he's going to do with you? So here's motivation. Here's warning. Sure, we as Christians would like to say, oh, this is all for unsaved. Boy, these books, they don't apply to me at all. No, they do apply. In fact, we've had folks in our church who've turned from the truth. Turned from the truth. We don't like that. We're sorry about that and so on. But they made conscious decisions to turn from the truth. And so what we want to do is for us to live in light of the fact that we need to keep close to the Lord and not reject the truth that we hear, but to receive it and apply it to our lives. And that's the message that Peter and Jude, even James, has for church members. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. Bless, help us and challenge us, we ask. And we pray you bless those that are in the hearing audience as well, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.